Right now, I want to remind you of something, and maybe you'll remember this. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which I'm sure all of you have memorized and you read day and night, the very first question, I go to that question a lot. The very first question is, what is the chief purpose of man? What is the chief purpose of man? Some of you have done your homework. To glorify God and to enjoy Him on Sundays. That's included in forever, yes. To enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I'm going to read a passage here from 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 17, 18, and 19. We're winding up a series called Let's Get Serious. You know, a lot of people are just plain in a panic. And so I thought, well, it's time to look seriously at what the Word of God says about the economy and how we ought to respond to the things that are going on around us in the economy. And so the first message was, let's get serious about the economy. And we looked at it to see what's the difference between the way the world looks at this and the way we look at it in God. Second thing was, let's get serious about giving. And we looked at the role that giving plays in the life of the believer. And then last week, it was, let's get serious about spending. You know, should we all be hoarding up everything that we have? How should we think about it? What does the Scripture teach us about that? If you didn't get to hear that message, why, it's online, and it'll be out there on a CD before long, and you can find out what we think about spending. Today, we're going to look at, let's get serious about saving. Let's get serious about saving. So we looked at giving and spending and saving, all right, and the economy in general. But this is what the Word of God says in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And that reminded me of the question. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. A lot of times we think that God isn't interested in our enjoyment, but actually God's very interested in it. He wants us to be filled to overflowing with joy. All right? Going on, it says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Now, there's some things that struck me as I began to study this passage. The first one is it possible to be godly and wealthy? Is it possible to be godly and wealthy? Some people would say, oh, no. Some people would say, well, of course. Just the very first thing, this is from the epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy. Paul was writing to Timothy, teaching him how to be a good pastor. And he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their trust in their wealth, but to trust in God. Well, it's assumed right at the outset, as Timothy is ministering to the body of Christ, ministering to the church, that there is among those who are wealthy. He doesn't say there's any condemnation for them. He says this is the way they need to think. And I've shared this with you before. You know, if I ask for all the wealthy people in this room to raise their hands, we better all raise our hands. Because you go elsewhere in this world, and you see how people live and what they have, and we're like kings compared to most of the people in this world as far as material things go. So if we're talking about material things here, if we're talking about that kind of wealth, and he seems to be, because he's talking about wealthy in this present world, you know, we need to say, well, this is talking to me. Because, you know, we have what we need and way more. So what God desires is not a lack of wealth. Poverty is not a virtue. What God desires is proper use of wealth, a proper heart attitude about material things. I've said a lot of times that in Jesus' teaching, if you go back and you read the gospel accounts and you look at what Jesus actually said, it kind of struck me one time. I was sitting in a seminary class, and the class was titled The Life and Teachings of Jesus. The entire class focused on the teachings of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels. And it occurred to me how little time we spend actually studying what Jesus said. We look at a lot of things that are about what Jesus said, but to actually look at the very words of Jesus, what did Jesus actually teach? We don't spend a whole lot of time on that. We probably need to spend more. But if you distill it all down, and any teacher is like this, I mean, if somebody said, well, that pastor you got, what does he teach about? You could probably come down to 3 or 4 points and say, well, this is what he talks about most of the time. And that's the way it is with Jesus. There were two primary subjects that Jesus talked about. He talked about other things too, but these are the main things. Number one, he taught about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. You look at most of the parables and they say the kingdom of God is like, and then he gives some kind of an explanation, description of something that's like the kingdom of God, because he wanted to make a point about the kingdom of God. This is God as our king, the sovereignty of God, the lordship of God, and our servanthood. We're citizens in the kingdom of God. And he wanted people to understand the infinite and the eternal nature of God and his kingdom, of which we are a part. Okay? That's kind of spiritual stuff, isn't it? To really understand the kingdom of God. Because we live in the world. And it's kind of hard sometimes for us to see the kingdom of God. And so Jesus talked about that a lot and taught about that a lot. And the principles of the kingdom of God are different from the principles of this world. And so we need to learn about the principles of the kingdom of God. And your preacher talks about that stuff too, because I want you to understand how to live as a godly person. But we got to live in this world, don't we? And so subject number two that Jesus talked about was how to deal with material things, how to deal with worldly wealth. How to get along in this world where we live. You see, he wanted us to be godly and blessed right here in this world. Are we going to be blessed in the age to come? Yeah, if you put your faith and your hope in Jesus, he's made a way for you and a place for you, and that's great. But we're Christians now. We serve the King now. We're citizens of the kingdom of God right now. And so we've got to learn how to be godly and how to live blessed lives. That's what Jesus wanted for us in this world. And in order to do that, see, we've got to see the connection between these two things, right? We have to be able to look at the material things that we have, at the blessings that God has given us, the gifts that God has given us, and that he pours into our lives. We have to be able to look at those things through the principles of the kingdom. And see, that's what Jesus, in his teaching, that's what it was all about. And so the subject for today is saving for tomorrow and storing up for eternity. Saving for tomorrow and storing up for eternity. We're going to look at both of those things. They're both addressed in this particular text. So starting with saving for tomorrow. I'm going to read you a passage from Proverbs. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation because I like the way it reads. This is in Proverbs. I'm going to give you 3 passages from Proverbs. The first one comes from chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. And it says this, "Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. That's kind of well put, don't you think? I want you to stop for a moment, and I want you to think, how do most wealthy people attain their wealth? The people that we would consider wealthy, how do most wealthy people attain their wealth? Number one, they work hard. They work hard. That's how most people attain wealth. They work hard. And they spend and invest wisely. Number two, they spend and invest wisely. And number three, they save faithfully. That's how most wealthy people become wealthy. They work hard. And then they spend and invest wisely, and they save faithfully. That's what they do. Now listen to this in Proverbs. This is Proverbs 21, verse 5. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. You want to become poor? Try to get rich quick. That'll do it for you every time. People become prosperous when they work hard and they plan ahead and they're just faithful and consistent in doing the things that they ought to do. Proverbs 21:20 says, in the house of the wise, that's people that act like ants, right? We just learned that. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. But a foolish man devours all that he has. Uses it all up as soon as he gets it. That's what it's saying. I want you to think about this. In many of Jesus' parables, I won't say most, but in many of Jesus' parables, the good servants are also good stewards. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, is usually somebody who's a good steward. Now, what that means is that they're wise at managing their master's assets. The person that uses the gifts that God has given him, that uses them well, that's a good steward. And that's a good servant. They don't neglect what they are given. Think of the parable of the talents. Not everybody got the same, did they? It talks about three different servants. They all got different amounts. But there was one who neglected his gift. And how did it turn out for him? He wasn't among the good and faithful servants, was he? In fact, he got pitched out. The master took what little he had, gave it to somebody who would use it. The only person who failed in that parable is the one who did nothing. You see, that's not what good servants do. That's not what good stewards do. They don't neglect what they're given. Number two, they don't waste what they're given. They put it to use. They invested wisely. That's what they did. So they put what they are given to use, and as a result, what happens? There is increase. There is increase. Now, it's kind of interesting. See, the principles of this world work like this. If I have a glass full of Coke, would be Diet Coke, of course. If I have a glass full of Diet Coke, I'm trying to avoid the taxes that are coming on sugar. And I take a big drink out of that glass. What's left in the glass? Less Coke, right? Because it's diminished as I use it. If I've got $10 in my wallet and I go out and spend $5, I've got $20 in my wallet, right? No. If I have 10 and I spend 5, then I've just got 5. Because it's diminished as I use it. See, but it's not that way with the gifts of God. The gifts of God are not diminished with use. They increase with use. You see, that's a different kind of principle, isn't it? That's a principle of the kingdom. So that's kind of an application. We can apply that to our own activities as we use the gifts that God has given us. We can expect that it's going to produce increase, not decrease. All right? That takes a little faith. But I mentioned that a week or two ago, that when you're dealing with God, it's not a zero-sum game. It's not like to add on here, you got to take something away over there. We were talking about the principle of tithing, principle of giving offerings at that time. If you tithe, does that mean you have less? Logic would tell you yes. My experience would tell you no. Because what's left is blessed by Almighty God. You don't diminish God's gifts by using them in the way that God wants you to. They increase. So, what we need to learn here is that wise stewardship, we're going to see here that it involves both faithful saving and wise spending. We save up to be prepared to meet the coming need. I want you to think about Joseph's plan for 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. You remember that story? This is not just a story. This is an historic event. It became prophetically known to Joseph that there was a period of time coming in Egypt in which there were going to be 7 years of great harvest. Better, bigger harvest than they'd ever had. But following that 7 years, there was going to be 7 years when there wasn't going to be any harvest at all. I mean, it was going to be just a complete, utter failure of the crops for 7 years. So this is what it says in Genesis. This is Genesis 41, 35 through 37. Collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. And it says, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So they were going to store up during the good years so they would have something to eat during the lean years, during the time of the famine. That seemed like a good idea. You see, that plan was a savings plan, wasn't it? I mean, they didn't starve during the years of good crops. But they made sure they weren't going to starve during the years of famine either. So it was a savings plan, but it was also a spending plan. It involved both things. That's a good kind of plan. We're talking about saving, and that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about saving. I want you to understand that it's a matter of wisdom and obedience and discipline. If you look at what went on in Egypt during those years, it took all of those things, didn't it? It took wisdom. It was a wise plan that was put into effect. And it took obedience. People had to do. They couldn't just splurge because there was a lot at that particular time. And it took discipline to be prepared, to be ready. So how should I, as a Christian, how should you, as a Christian, as a godly person, think about saving? How should you think about it? I went to a number of Christian financial counselors to see what they had to say about the subject, and there's pretty much unity in all of this. They talk about three things as being significantly important in your savings. Number one, they all, to a man, say, tithe to God. By the way, when I talked about tithing, there was an acrostic that I didn't give you that day. But anyway, the acrostic is this, T-I-T-H-E, tithe, T is tenth, I, into the storehouse, the next T, test God, The H, heavenly blessing, and the E, enables ministry. Those are the things that I actually covered in the message when I talked about it, but I didn't give you the acrostic, which helps you remember that. So most of those things come from Malachi chapter 3, if you want to look up and see the scripture that actually goes along with it. But those are the things to remember about tithing. But they all say tithe to God. That's really the first step. I mean, that gets you into God's economy, doesn't it? You become a participant in the economy of God when you do that. But then they also say, tithe to yourself. Tithe to yourself. Take 10% of your normal income and invest it in yourself. Now, for some of you, you have some kind of a retirement program or something that's automatic, and somebody's probably already doing that for you. I believe that the EPC requires that 10% of the pastor's salary be put into a retirement program. That 10% didn't just come out of nowhere. That's a tithe, and it's a tithe to self. Now, that takes some discipline to do that. But if you start when you're 20, you'd be amazed at what that looks like when you're 60. And then the last thing is this. And this is a little harder, but you know, maybe you can use part of step number two to get you to step number three, is have 6 months' normal income in accessible savings. Whatever your income is normally, it's a wise thing to have 6 months' income in an accessible kind of savings where you can get to it. You know, if it's tied up in real property or something that you have to sell, then that's a little more difficult. But if you have accessible savings, now that takes, to get to that point, especially for young families, it's hard to do that. And you're not going to do it and say, okay, in the next 6 months we're going to do that, because you'd have to take everything you make and put it in savings. You can't do that. So you got to do it a little bit at a time, you know, small bites. But that's something that everybody recommends pretty much. And I think it's wise too. You go back to our text, the text that I read to you earlier, and I want to remind you what it said. It said, command, and that's a significant word, isn't it? Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Don't think you're something on a stick just because you have a lot of money. Or vice versa, if you don't have any, don't think that's, you know, that's something bad either. Don't be arrogant. It says, and not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So, this is important, and that is, don't trust your savings. Even if you're doing all these things, you know, you're tithing to God, you're tithing to self, you got a savings thing going where, you know, you're getting this built up to where you have, you know, that kind of ready resource in case you need it. Don't put your hope in that. Putting it in the bank sounds like a good idea, but sometimes a tin can in the backyard is better. Because you don't know. It's all uncertain, isn't it? But there are things that are certain. We want to put our trust in the things that are certain. And those are the things that are 100% rock solid in the kingdom of God. Put your hope, put your trust in God. Now, that's one side of the coin that we've talked about, which is dealing with material, worldly wealth. We need to be wise. We need to be obedient to God's word. We need to be faithful in doing those kinds of things as wise Christians, like the ants, all right? Like Joseph. But there's a spiritual side to this too, isn't there? And we don't want to miss out on that. So storing up for eternity, the text did not stop when it said, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It didn't stop there. It goes on. And here's another command. It says, use exactly the same word. It says, command them. The first one said not to be rich, not to put their trust in wealth and so forth. This one says, command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Remember last week we talked about the passage in Proverbs that says, honor God with your wealth. Honor God with your wealth. It's all about honoring God and exalting the name of Jesus. So if you don't know how to do that, you can go back and listen to last week's sermon. But we got to remember to balance the spiritual and the temporal. Yes, we are children of the sovereign, almighty, all-wise King of the universe. But we still need to pay our bills in full and on time. Right? Two sides to that coin. You know, we've got to be faithful in those small things. Because if you remember, Jesus said, this is in the red letter part of the Bible. He says, if you're not faithful with handling worldly wealth, who is going to trust you with true riches? You see, there are things that are far more significant than our bank accounts and what we have in our purse or our wallet. There are things that are far more significant than that, like the salvation of our children, the relationships that we have with our brothers and sisters. Those kinds of things are far more important than those first things. So we got to remember to balance those kind of things. And when you get right down to it, 1 Timothy 6:7 says this, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it of a material sort. You're not taking your bank account with you, right? You might own 15,000 acres, but you're not taking it with you. Right? So, you know, that balance is pretty important. So we got to understand true life and real treasure. You know, Jesus says, be careful how you deal with worldly wealth. You need to be faithful in that. But the result of being faithful in that is that your Heavenly Father will then entrust you with true riches, things that really count. So we need to understand the true riches and what real life is about. That's what it says here in our text. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for what? For the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see, you and I think we know what it really means to live. But we don't. You see, we're strapped in these bodies that are falling apart bit by bit. And we live in this world that's fallen and full of sin. And we haven't even seen what life is like. We're just dragging a ball and chain around with us of this flesh. But one day we get to chuck it all off. And then we'll see what life is really all about. And it's going to be like the person that's lived his whole life in the darkness and somebody turns the lights on. That's what it'll be like. It'll be that different. That's true life. We need to understand the difference between those things. In Matthew it says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And he gets to the heart and he says, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. We got to be sure our hearts are fixed on godly things. Our hearts are firmly staked down in the kingdom of God. All right. And then remember that the focus of true servanthood is God's glory, not personal gain. Again, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters, Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We use money to serve God, don't we? That's what it's for. You know, you can't do ministry without it. But the money isn't what we serve. It's God we serve. You know, Solomon was supposed to have been the wisest man in the world that ever lived. Sometimes we read about Solomon and we kind of wonder. But Ecclesiastes, which he wrote, is a pretty wise book. And he tried this and tried that, and he looked at these things in the world, and he experimented with the world system and principles and everything, and he finally gets to the end. And here's what he says. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. He looked at the value of everything, and he said, everything that man does, all of his striving is like going out and chasing the wind. You use up a lot of energy. You can use up a lot of time. But when you're done, what have you got? Nothing. You can't catch the wind. And if you did, it's nothing. He says, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. There's Solomon's answer to question number one. What is the chief purpose of man? He says the same thing, basically. Fear God. Make God the focus. Right? And just keep His commandments. Let's pray. Lord, You've given us resources and opportunity. And Lord, You've prospered us spiritually and materially. And now we ask for wisdom and strength and faith to be good servants, to be good stewards of the things that You've given us. Lord, we just pray that You would grant us that wisdom that we need right now, right where we sit, so that we might be able to glorify You and honor You. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.